Let's turn, friends, in the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Keep 1 Timothy open before you this evening. We'll turn to a couple of chapters in 1 Timothy and into 2 Timothy tonight. 1 Timothy 6. We'll break in at verse 11 of chapter 6. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. My friends, very often as a church grows, it sort of grows like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It starts tilting one way or another. And so it's useful along the way to sort of drop the plumb line, to use another analogy, to drop the plumb line and make sure that we're going straight up off of the foundations. And that's really what we've been trying to do, seeking to do in this brief series. Looking at the foundations, reminding ourselves what it is that we're really committed to. We need to reaffirm the non-negotiables, the essential elements of the church. We need to go back to what God designed us to be. And that's what we are seeking to do in this particular brief series. Just touch base with major principles upon which the church must act. And I guess that's the emphasis that I've been trying to put across since our little series on Corinthians, the action side of it, you know, the practical side of it. It's one thing to preach it for people to say, yeah, I liked it, or, you know, it was, you know, according to the Word of God. It's another thing to start acting it out, you know, to put it into practice. And that's what we must do. And that's what we must be praying that others would do within the household of faith, who have said before are so much on the periphery of things. We need to pray that God would be gracious to them and move in their hearts and lives and, you know, cause them to act upon what they hear. Now, we don't want, obviously, to get into the situation of mis-evaluation. In other words, of evaluating the church by the wrong terms or wrong principles. This is something that is done frequently. A man by the name of Gene Getz, in a book that he wrote many years ago, says, the book is The Measure of the Church. The Measure of a Church. This is what he writes. He says, some say a mature church is an active church. They evaluate progress by the number of meetings held each week and the number of different kinds of programs going on. Some say a mature church is a growing church. You know, as long as new people are coming and staying, and you know they believe, you know, then yes, the idea is that this is a maturing church. Some say a mature church is a giving church. Some say a mature church is a soul-winning church. This, they say, is proof positive that the church is maturing. People are coming to faith. When people bring others to Christ, when we can account for regular professions of faith and regular baptisms, then, for sure, we have a New Testament church. Getz goes on to say, some say a mature church is a missionary-minded church, a church that supports missions around the world, designating a large percentage of its overall budget to world evangelism. Some say a mature church is a smooth-running church, a church whose organizational machinery is well oiled with every degree of, you know, regularity. It's a finely tuned machine with job descriptions, you know, RDS, etc., coffee breaks, punch cards, or whatever. But everybody does what they're hired to do on time and efficiently, as we're talking about a well oiled machine. Still others say a mature church is a spirit-filled church. This is the church that is enthusiastic and dynamic and has lots of emotion and excitement. Everyone in it knows what his gifts are and uses them. And finally, some say the ultimate mark of maturity is the big church with hundreds, thousands coming Sunday by Sunday. Maturity to them is represented by you know the amount of people that fill the building. Unfortunately, says Getz, some people really believe what I've just stated are actually biblical marks of maturity. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong per se with those things. Nothing wrong with active growing, giving, soul winning, missionary minded, smooth-running, spirit-filled, big churches. But you could have all of that and be a cult. It's not right. So that isn't the heart of it. That isn't the guts of it. And friends, that's why we are backing up from the flesh to talk about the anatomy behind the scene. What's in the inside? That's the real issue that we are talking about, not the activities. We are talking basically about attitudes, life systems that flow inside the church. Those are the key. Now, when we started this several weeks ago, first we talked about the skeleton. We talked about how important it is that we have affirmed the non-negotiables, the foundational truths, shaping the form of the church, things like the high view of God, the absolute priority of Scripture, doctrinal clarity, personal holiness, and spiritual authority. We said that those were the non-negotiables, skeletal formation concepts, and we have to have those. Then after setting the skeleton in place, we said the church has to have certain internal systems. That is, like a body has flowing through it systems that are its life. So the church must have flowing through it certain systems. These are attitudes. That's what we're really after. We don't want the church to be mechanical. We don't want the church just to be the well-oiled machine. We don't want it to be an external routine or an external ritual, a performance, you know, week by week. You know, we don't want that, lest we hear from God the same thing that the people of Israel heard through Amos the prophet in chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. God said to Israel, which on a human level, looking at it, you would have been saying, you know, it's thriving spiritually. You know, there was, you know, the wealth, economically well off. There was all sorts of rituals, ceremonies, you know, going on within the nation. And this is what God says. He said, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. So God wasn't concerned about the ritual, about the ceremony, about the well-oiled machine. And we have talked about obedience, we've talked about humility, love, unity, service, joy, peace, thanksgiving. Now, all of these attitudes need to be cultivated in God's people. When the Lord moves through his church, those are the things that he looks for. To see people who have an attitude of love, to see people who have an attitude of peace, an attitude of obedience, an attitude of service, an attitude of joy, an attitude of thankfulness, of peace, all of those things. Searching out behind the exterior to see what's in the heart, because the Lord searches the heart. So the body has form and is life. And now, what is it to do? What is its function? What is the church's responsibility in the world? What are we to be about? Or in simple terms, what's our ministry? You've got a church that's committed to the worship of God, the authority of Scripture, sound doctrine. People's lives are right. They're concerned about holiness. They're under spiritual authority of those that God has placed over them in the Lord. They're cultivating or seeking to cultivate in their hearts the right attitude. They've got all this power, all this flow through of life. What are they to do? If you were to mandate the church as to its responsibility, what would it be? That's what we want to look at now and over the next few weeks. Keep with the analogy we started with some weeks ago. This would be the muscles, the function. This makes us move, okay? And I say we'll look at a number of activities that are priority functions. And they're so basic, you'll know them well, okay? But let me just refresh your mind so you'll understand, maybe in a fresh way, the things we are committed to, things we ought to be committed to. The first one is preaching and teaching. Now, we combine those two because they both have to do with the proclamation of biblical truth, preaching and teaching. That, friends, is the primary function of the church. The church is the receiver of the revelation of God. And therefore, the church must be the dispenser of the revelation of God. If God has revealed himself to us, it is in order that you and I might understand him. So that you know, we are not just simply hearers of the word, but we will also be proclaimers of the word. So what we hear, we go out and share by God's grace with others. When folk come here, you bring people here, you know, they will hear the word of God. And the church has to be the place where the word of God is preached and taught. And as you know, like the pastors before me, and committed to that as an absolute priority in the church, preaching and teaching the Word of God. That is a function of the church. We must be about proclaiming the Word of God, the clear, understandable, direct, authoritative proclamation of the Word of God. Now, if you would like to look with me in 1 Timothy, these epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, were written to help us to understand that the ministry from both the viewpoint of the minister and the congregation. In fact, it tells us in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, that this epistle was written to teach us how to behave in the house of God, which is the church. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So here is an epistle that tells us how we are to behave in the church, how we are to function in the church, how we are to operate in the church. And the emphasis of both 1 and 2 Timothy is that we are to operate primarily in the area of proclaiming sound doctrine, preaching the Word of God. That same chapter that we're in at the moment, 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you look at verse 16, we find that interesting verse. We've looked at this a couple of times over the past couple of years, but it sums up the wonder of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You see it there in verse 16. It says that without controversy. Now you know that means that is without any debate, okay? Without any argument. It's an authentic, certain fact. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And what is the mystery of godliness? It's the incarnation, isn't it? That God was manifest in the flesh. My friends, that is just an incredible thing. I think because we're evangelical Christians, and many of us have been saved decades, the impact of that is lost on us. But friends, it should be jaw-dropping every time we read it, every time we contemplate it, that God was manifest in the flesh. That's the heart, that's the core, that's the substance of our Christian faith. We don't have anything, beloved, if God didn't manifest himself in the flesh in Jesus Christ. That is the very heart of our faith. Without any argument, that is a great revealed truth. But notice what he says in verse 16. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached. You see it there, friends, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You look at that 16th verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see some essential things concerning the incarnation. And one of them has to be preaching, that God was manifest in the flesh. Preaching is then an essential element in God manifesting himself to this world. What happened must be preached. That's what he's saying to us. At the very heart of the church is the incarnation. And at the heart of the incarnation is the proclamation of the incarnation. And so preaching finds a central place in the life of the church. Let the church be the place where the truth of God is taught. My friends, you know how marvelous that is. You know the fact that the truth of God can be taught. Sadly, it's despised in many quarters, frowned upon. But, you know, you just think how marvelous it is when you consider a world where people are groping for the truth. Think how marvelous it is in a world where people have just about given up in anything that can be guaranteed is true. Where it's a majority by the morality, by the majority. Where it's everybody for himself and whatever opinion you want. Where they are taught truth is elusive or some abstract concept. Think what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to preach the truth where men are left with their own empty philosophy to try and figure out some meaning to life. Friends, we can stand up and we can say that this is truth. You know, even Pilate, the ultimate cynic in the New Testament, looked Jesus in the eye and said, "What is truth?" You know, truth incarnate was standing before him and he didn't see it. Friends, we know the truth. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, John 17, "Father, your word is truth." And friends, that's what we must impart. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's go over to the next chapter. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Read the text, he's saying. You don't get to know it. What a wonderful night on Monday night, isn't it right? And the place was full. It was lovely to see. And afterwards, when folks had gone home, a handful of people here from Preston, and one of the folks, young girl called Amelia, lovely kid. And Paul sat talking to her for quite a while. Listening in the conversation, you know, Amelia professing faith, her questions, the questions she was getting from her friends in school. And, you know, what came across was the fact that she didn't read the Bible, you know. And trying to encourage her on the way out, look, you got to read the text. Okay, that's what Paul is saying to us. You know, you got to read the Bible. That's why, was it before Easter, before Christmas? Time goes so fast. We did that little series on the authority of the Word of God, emphasizing to the church, to the congregation, read the text. You know, every morning, go through the Bible in a year. Get a reading plan. Read the text. Come to church, hear the text explained. When it's preached and explained, then apply the text. Isn't that what Paul is saying there? Look what he says in verse 14. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Look what he says in verse 15. Meditate on these things. Take heed to it. Verse 16, he says, continue in it. In other words, we are called to obey the word and proclaim the word, preaching, teaching, proclamation, instructing. What a tremendous responsibility. What a tremendous privilege. Over to chapter 5, friends, verse 17. We come to another dimension. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Again, the focus of leadership in the church is on the role of preaching and teaching. That's our function. We're here to proclaim God's word. And you know, I've heard people criticize Oughton Park Baptist Church, saying there's too much preaching, and there's not enough of this, and there's not enough of that. Well, friends, to be perfectly honest, I don't know how you could ever have, in any church, too much preaching. You know, the reason we dominate our lives with teaching is because teaching is what sets everything else in motion, or it should set everything else in motion. So when it is proclaimed, it is worked out in practice. And so teaching is a sinking on of everything. We have to know what to do. Friends, we can't know how to worship unless we know what the Bible says about worship. We can't know about prayer unless we know what the Bible says about prayer. We can't know how to evangelize unless we know what the Bible says about evangelism. We can't know how to disciple unless we know what the Bible says about discipleship. That's why it's good to go through the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is teaching the disciples. You know, we can't do anything unless we understand what God says. And where does God speak to us? God speaks to us through his word. So we preach and we teach. And we are going through a reading plan of the Bible in a year, and you're working through the Acts of the Apostles eventually. As you work through the Acts of the Apostles, chapter by chapter, take a barrow and underline every time preaching is mentioned. It was the emphasis of the early church. They went out and they preached. Doesn't necessarily mean standing up the front, you know, preaching to a congregation. They gossiped the gospel. That's what it's talking about. Flick over to the end of chapter 6. Paul says to Timothy, that portion of scripture we read earlier, guard what was committed to you. In other words, keep the truth, keep the revelation of God, keep the faith, contend for true doctrine. Fight for the content of true doctrine. Keep it and stay away from the garbage of the world, the philosophies and the inerrant theologies and the supposed knowledge of men who don't really know anything. So we were saying on Sunday morning, people who know more and more and more about nothing, keep away from them. And he's encouraging Timothy, hang in there. We don't want to get sidetracked. We don't want to get deviated. And if you just flick over into 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 reminds us, be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to the pastor. No. You be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, you've got the word, you're committed to it, now handle it correctly. If you just flick back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. So the first thing you do is you hold on to it and then you rightly dispense it. You hang on to the truth and then you dish it out as it ought to be, so that you may be approved of God. So you see then, as Paul instructs Timothy regarding the church, this tremendous emphasis is made on preaching and teaching. And so we teach and we preach the word of God. My friends, there's absolutely no substitute for that. No substitute at all. We'll go on to consider a second function, evangelism and mission. Okay, so that'll be 2 weeks today.